Take your Bibles now and turn, please turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, we'll read the whole psalm. This is God's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and His peoples in faithfulness. Our God, bless us now as we study Your Word. Give me the words that You would have me to speak. Give Your people ears to hear. Do all this by Your Holy Spirit for Your glory and the building up of Your kingdom. Amen. What is the chief purpose of the church, both corporately and individually? Well, if you'll remember from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one, what is man's chief end or his chief purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, that word glorify is one that certainly I use quite a bit. You probably use it as well, or talk about the Lord's glory. And so often it's one of those abstract concepts. What does that mean? What is glory? What does it mean to glorify God? Well, it can mean a lot of things. And this psalm actually gives you a picture of what it is to glorify God. This psalm, Psalm 96, is part of a group of psalms, really starting with Psalm 92. But officially, the group is... Psalm 92 introduces the themes, but Psalms 93 through 100 are all about worship, if you move through them. And they're about worshiping the King, the glorious King. Again and again, you see these themes about worship and glory and glorifying. Make a joyful noise. Sing. Come into His sanctuary. Let people rejoice. Let people be glad. And if you read through these, they all have similar themes. And what they're doing is they're fleshing out the glorious reign of the righteous King and a righteous God. In fact, at the end of Book 3 of the Psalms, if you go back there, you don't have to turn there now, but the Psalms 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, what you see towards the end of Book 3 of the Psalms is the Davidic kingship and the fall of the Davidic kingship. The kings that came after David, eventually that monarchy fell and the people were sent into exile, and they were largely without hope. They no longer had their land. They no longer had their king. They no longer seemingly had any hope, except for their last hope, which was in the return of the Lord and His Messiah, or His Christ, the future King that was to come. And that's what we see in Book 4. You start to see the fleshing out of what it will be like when that King reigns. Now, the historical context here of Psalm 96, if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this was actually written when David brought the Ark back into Jerusalem. This, along with two other psalms, were written at that time. It was a new era for Israel. If you remember, there had been the period of the judges. The tumultuous time during the period of the judges. There had been the reign of Saul and the ups and the downs. There had been some victories, but Saul's reign had certainly not brought peace to the people. But finally, David, first over Judah and then over the rest of the tribes of Israel, was made king. He brought peace. He brought prosperity. But most importantly, he brought a spiritual mindedness to the people. His concern for his kingdom was not his own fame and glory, but it was God's fame, God's glory. He wanted the people to know, he wanted all nations to know that Yahweh, the God of the covenant, was the one who had put him in that position. And so at the beginning, you see it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord," what? A new song. This was unlike anything that had happened before. The Ark of the Covenant that had been in the tabernacle and then had been gone to the Philistines and then had returned had really kind of been out in the middle of nowhere for a while in the house of Abinadab. But when David brought it into Jerusalem, it signified a new era of hope and joy and peace for the people. So they sang a new song. Indeed, if you continue into verse 2, what was that song about? Sing to the Lord. And notice here, it's not just the Lord. We say the Lord so commonly, but it's the Lord there in small caps. It's Yahweh. God's personal name, the name by which he had made himself known to Moses and the people of the Exodus. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Again and again and again, God had delivered his people from certain destruction. What happened before the flood when all of mankind was destroyed? God saved his people. What happened when the people were enslaved in Egypt? For 400 years, God saved them. What happened in the desert when the people were going to starve? God fed them. He saved them. What happened again and again in Judges when they were oppressed? God saved them through Judges. God has a pattern, a history of saving his people again and again. And so many of these psalms were written because of God's salvation in response to what he had done for his people. The first way we can proclaim God's glory and make his glory known is what? To tell of his salvation. The different times that he has saved his people throughout the ages. As we tell, for the children in here, when you hear Bible stories, how God saved his people, or how God built up his people, or how God helped his people, you're proclaiming God's glory. As you tell about the deliverance that God gives, again, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire. Did you know that just by telling those Bible, they're true stories, those historical accounts, did you know that when you tell those to people, you're proclaiming God's glory? This is what God has done. It doesn't say just tell Christians. What does it say? Declare his glory where? Among the nations. Among all peoples. Everyone. All people should hear about this. Above all else, what is the great salvation that we proclaim? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you share the gospel with someone, whenever you say that I am a Christian saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are proclaiming God's glory. It's not as complicated as we like to think it might be. When, how do I glorify God? How do I bring glory to his name? Tell people about him. If you want to brag about your spouse and you want everyone to know how wonderful your spouse is, or how do you let everyone know how wonderful your spouse is? You tell them, don't you? Again and again. Or children, if you have Parents that you love, how do you tell everyone, or how do you show everyone the glory or the beauty of your parents? You tell people who they are. You tell people what they've done. It's no different with God. You simply tell people about Him. Tell people what He has, the things that He has told you about Himself and His Word. If you tell those to others, you are proclaiming His glory. And indeed, not just by talking, but also, what is the verb here that's used? Oh, what? What's the command? Sing. So even there is another way that you tell people about God's glory. When we sing songs, we sing hymns, when we sing psalms, when we sing spiritual songs about who our God is, we proclaim His glory. So we proclaim His works, but we also proclaim His superiority. Look at verses 4 through 6. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens, or Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. In the ancient world, part of when you read, especially in the Old Testament, about the warfare that was going on between nations, it would often be that the victorious side would declare their God as the greater God. So if the Canaanites defeated the Israelites, they would say Baal is greater than Yahweh. Or you can go through some of the other cultures. Or if the Canaanites were fighting the Egyptians and the Canaanites defeated the Egyptians, they would say Baal is greater than the gods of the Egyptians. And so as people warred and fought their wars, and as sinful man engaged in conflict against sinful men engaged in conflict against each other, they thought that their actions would declare who was the victorious God. But it's the exact opposite here. And this is what we declare as God's people, and just as they did in the Old Testament. All the other gods are worthless idols. They're nothing. They're made out of wood and stone and precious metals. They're in the thunder, they're in the clouds, they're in the rain, they're in the storms, they're in the seas, they're in all of these places. But our God, Yahweh, made all of those things. None are like Him, none are before Him, none are after Him. Because of who He is, because of His superiority, He is to be praised. Notice where His glory is on display. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His what? Sanctuary. Whereas the other cultures around the world would think that the glory of their God was displayed on the battlefield, where is the glory of our God displayed? In worship. In His sanctuary. Not only in His heavenly sanctuary, certainly there where the cherubim cover their faces because they can't bear the glory of His majesty, but here, when we worship together, we see His glory as well. We proclaim it and we see it. We proclaim His works of salvation. We proclaim His superiority. We proclaim His worthiness. Ascribe to the Lord, O family, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Why do we worship the Lord? Why do we worship Yahweh? Because He is God and no other. Then there is no other. It sounds like circular reasoning and circular logic, and if you're thinking that, yes, it is. Why do we worship Him as God? Because He is God. And it's not only us, but if you'll note, what we've been seeing is this is not only Christians, but this is actually expanding out. As we move through this, there's very much a missionary and evangelistic spirit to this. We're not supposed to try to keep God's glory in here. We're the only ones that see it. But the idea is that we go out into all corners of the earth. In fact, this was really the mission of Old Testament Israel. Over time, they got sidetracked. They became so consumed with their nation, their land, their temple, their traditions, that they forgot their purpose was not to preserve those things, but it was to go forward and be a light unto the nations. Indeed, right after the resurrection, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? What did he tell them to do? What was their mission? What was their purpose? To stay at the temple and just enjoy that for what it was? It was to go. 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 Go out into all the world and tell people these things. Tell them who Yahweh is. Tell them who God is. Tell them who I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am. Tell them what I've done. If you want to conquer nations and kingdoms, if you want to conquer them in the way that if you want to conquer the world, it's not with weapons of warfare that you'll do it. It's with this gospel that he gave to his disciples and said, go. And the purpose here is that the whole world eventually will become, in essence, a temple. The temple wasn't supposed to be something where everyone, really, it was not just supposed to be something that was located in one spot. The idea was originally, even go all the way back to the Garden of Eden before the fall. What was God's command to Adam and Eve? Was it stay in the garden and just hang out here and enjoy what you have right here? What was the command that he gave them? Go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. You see, what the command here is we make God's glory known, is we're actually fulfilling that original creation mandate. It's not just to plow fields, and it's not just to plant trees and domesticate animals. No, the command was actually to take God's glory and to spread out through the earth so that every part of the earth would be full of the glory of God. Indeed, man, as the image of God, was supposed to do what? Reflect the glory of God. Through worship, through telling others, through singing. And by casting down all other false philosophies, all other false religions. Let me go back to verse 5 quickly. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now today we certainly, or at least if you're bowing down to a wooden idol, please come talk to me. That's kind of an outdated mode of religious expression. We usually don't bow down to wooden or golden idols. But how often do we get caught up with worthless things? Worthless, vain distractions in this world. How often do we get caught up in our own glory, our own prestige, our own wealth, our own power? How often do we act as if something else is more important than the glory of our God? How often do we take something else and put it in play? How often do we take something, instead of sitting down to read our Bibles and listen to the Word of God, how often do we choose something else instead? How often, instead of worship, do we choose to try to do something else? How often, instead of praying to the Lord our God, do we indulge in a vain distraction? You see, these idols are not just of wood and of stone and of precious metals, but these idols are idols in our own hearts. Lust, greed, impatience, anger, entitlement. As we serve those gods, we fail to give glory to the only true God. This psalm is calling us back to do what we were meant to do from the beginning, which is bring glory to our God. Proclaim His works of salvation. Proclaim His superiority. Proclaim His worthiness. And then finally, proclaim the Lord's coming. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and His peoples, or and the peoples, in faithfulness. What's the last way we can proclaim God's glory? We can remind people that He's coming again to judge the world. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. It doesn't matter if people agree with us. It doesn't matter if people want to debate us or argue with us or whatever else. He still reigns. He's coming again. Even there, the language about creation, the sea and the field and the trees, if you go to Romans chapter 8, you see that creation itself is groaning. Now, we can't even fully understand what that means, but creation is groaning and waiting for Christ to return so that all things can be made new. As Christians, we should be doing the same thing, groaning and waiting, Lord Jesus, and praying, Lord Jesus, return soon. Come soon. Judge the world in righteousness. Do away with sin and sorrow and pain and destruction and wicked and evil forever. When people ask us what our hope is, what is our hope? Well, it is in the cross, it is in the resurrection, but it's also in the Lord Jesus coming again. As we proclaim His return, we bring Him glory, and we also fulfill the great commission that He's given us to make His name known to all peoples. So here at the end of this, as we worship in the splendor of... The heading in my Bible says, worship in the splendor of holiness, but as you see, this psalm is about so much more. It's about all the different ways that we can make God known, not only to ourselves, but to others as well. And so at the end of this psalm, what does it mean to glorify God? It's that you tell yourself, you tell your family, you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Through prayer, through studying the Word, through your conversations about Him. Should be through your actions. Your actions should be reflecting the glory of Christ to others. Your thoughts. Even when no one's around and no one's there to gauge what you're thinking or what you're saying or whatever else, you know the thoughts in your own mind. Are those bringing glory to Christ? Are you telling others? I'm not saying you all have to go out and preach on the street. I'm not telling you that you have to pass out tracts. I'm not telling you that everyone you meet you have to ask, are you a Christian or would you like to know the Lord Jesus Christ? But I am telling you that if the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf does not come up on a regular basis in your conversations, you should be asking yourself, are you truly bringing glory to God? Are you truly seeking to bring glory to God? And the best reminder of, the best encouragement for all of this is what I said at the very end. It's a reminder that He's coming to judge all, the righteous and the wicked. Your time's limited. Are you bringing glory to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? May God enable you to do so as you go throughout this week. And may he bless this study of his word to your hearts. Amen. Now, as we close, we will be having the Lord's Supper today. If you look